From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, a quick word on annihilationism, answering the question, of course, is it biblical? And the reason I want to spend just a moment on that before we go to the callers is that just as universalism is the rage in liberal Christianity, so too, annihilationism is gaining momentum in Christian circles. And therefore, we are right to ask, is this indeed biblical? And I would say, first of all, that common sense dictates that a God of love and justice does not arbitrarily annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation. Far from rubbing us out, he graciously provides us the freedom to choose between redemption and rebellion. It would be a horrific evil to think that God would create people with freedom of choice and then annihilate those people because of the choices they made. Furthermore, I think it's crucial to recognize that not all existence in hell is equal. So we can safely conclude that the torment of Hitler's hell will greatly exceed the torment experienced by a garden variety pagan. The point here is that God is perfectly just, and therefore each person who spurns his grace will suffer exactly what he or she deserves. Humans are fashioned in the very image of God, and therefore, from my perspective, to eliminate them would do violence to his nature. The alternative to annihilationism is quarantine, and that is precisely what hell is. Without eternal separation, the very nature of heaven is polluted. Remember this, evil is contagious, and therefore it must be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly plague, it will continue to contaminate and corrupt. If God did not eventually separate the tares from the wheat, the tares would choke out wheat. So the only way to preserve an eternal place of good is to eternally separate all evil from it. In other words, the only way to have an eternal heaven is to have an eternal hell. So is annihilationism biblical? Absolutely not. And I think this is an important point to make, an emphatic point to make, in a day and age in which hell has fallen into disrepute, as though there is no need for hell. Indeed, there is a need for hell, and annihilationism, as well as universalism, are distinctly unbiblical notions. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Rob, listening on the web in Galesburg, Illinois. Hi, Rob.
Hey, Hank, I appreciate you taking my call, and I really enjoy your ministry. My question is in regard to Christians drinking alcohol. I grew up in a biblically conservative denomination, but it seems now so some thinking is that it's all right to drink as long as one doesn't get drunk or intoxicated. And I was wondering biblically where you would point to and what your opinion is on that.
Well, it's kind of interesting. I was born in Holland. I'm very familiar with the practices in Holland. Even in conservative churches, they drink alcohol. The prescription from a biblical perspective is not that you cannot drink alcohol. It is that you cannot be drunk. Just like the prescription is that you can eat food, but you can't be one who is a glutton. So the Bible speaks about winebibbers and gluttons. Why? Because all those who gorge themselves on meat or who drink too much wine, they are those who are damaging both the metaphysical and the physical aspects of their body. And so you have Proverbs 23 saying, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Or if you go to the New Testament, Paul deals with the same issue and says, do not get drunk on wine. Why? Because it leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You do even have an example of Paul giving a prescription, if you will, to Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. Now, some have said, well, that doesn't mean that Paul was telling Timothy to drink wine. It means that Paul was telling Timothy to rub a little wine in his stomach. But that, I think, is an absurd interpretation. Paul was telling Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. The point is not that there's something wrong with wine. The point is that there's something wrong with being intoxicated. We have to be always in a right frame of mind, not in an altered state of consciousness.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. And certainly, there are a lot of people who say, I'm not going to drink anything because if someone sees me drinking, they may draw the wrong conclusion. And therefore, I might cause one to stumble. And so they don't drink for that reason. But it's not because the Bible is against drinking alcohol. The Bible is against gluttony in the same way it is against wine bibbing. The reason is that we are to be stewards of our mind, just as we are to be stewards of our body. I want to go back to the phone lines. Next up is Rick, listening in Manatee, California. Hi, Rick.
Hi. What I was asking was about that 666. From what I found out, that key is really like 600, and then C is like 60. But then when I look at the last one is Sigma. Sigma turns out I find it's like 200, and I was wondering how they come out with 6 on that. There was another one called like DeGamma, some letter I've never heard of. They came out with a 6 like that. So what's in the original text, and how do they come about to get this 666?
Well, first of all, you never come about to get 666. It's 666. I suppose there's a sense in which you can look at 666 in some symbolic fashion. In other words, a repetition of 6 being 3 numbers short of the number of perfection. And in that way, there's a further parody of the beast and the lamb. But the real number that is in mind in Revelation is 666. And John is telling a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they'd be able to calculate the number of the beast for its man's number. And what's going on in the first century is very different than what goes on in the 21st century. And the reason is, we do not transform numbers into names or names into numbers. But that was a very common practice in the first century. So, for example, in the lives of the 12 Caesars, Roman historian Suetonius identifies Nero by a numerical designation equal to what is considered a nefarious deed. And this is what's called an isocephism. And it's encapsulated in the phrase, count the numerical values of the letters of Nero's name, and in murdered his own mother, you will find the sum is the same. And that cryptogram reflected the widespread knowledge that Nero had killed his own mother. Well, as related to the number, Nero in Greek actually totals 1,005. The reader of John's letter, however, was familiar with the Hebrew language and could recognize that the Greek spelling of Nero Caesar was transliterated into Hebrew and then equaled 666. And so the designation is less important because of the actual number itself. What's important is that with wisdom and understanding, those who understood the transliteration could have identified Nero as being the parody, as the beast of the lamb. I've written about this in detail in a number of different places. One is in The Last Disciple, which is a novel. The second is in the Complete Bible Answer book, where I deal with it in far more cryptic fashion. Not a play on words here, because it is, in a sense, a cryptogram. I'm up against a hard break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You want to mention the Last Disciples series, which is our fiction series, co-authored with Sigmund Brouwer. The first of the three books, the three fiction books on eschatology, I actually have the symbol for 666. And that symbol was a shorthand symbol. It was a symbol that must surely have had a visual impact on people. The first letter, Ki, is the first letter of Christ, and it equals 600 in terms of numerical value. The last letter is a double letter which begins with the Greek word for cross, staros. And what you have there is a number, that number being not 200, but 6. And the reason for that is there are two sigmas in Greek. There's a sigma and a terminal sigma. The sigma equaling 200, the terminal sigma equaling 6. And then the symbol of the snake, as it were, at least from a visual standpoint, is trapped in the middle. And that symbol must surely have sent chills up the spine of Christians. So altogether, this number 666 has all kinds of significance, not only in that it can be transliterated, so the number equals the name, but you have one short of perfection in triplicate, and then you have a visual symbol that had profound significance as well. And so Nero becomes the quintessential beast who is trying to rub out the embryonic church, which is saying Christ is Lord, in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, commanded to say, Caesar is Lord. And of course, the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. The church, which starts small, becomes large. The kingdom begins to fill the earth. And we look forward to the time where that is a glorified reality, where the kingdom no longer has a mop-up exercise involved in it, but is the kingdom indeed. And that's what we all look forward to. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Eric. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, first off, I want to thank you for all you do and for your ministry. This is a great way to be able to understand and be able to ask questions, so I thank you very much.
You are welcome.
My question is regarding predestination and free will. I know it's a big topic. I've been reading about it, and I've been praying on it, and I'm not sure I really understand it, and I didn't know if there's something that you could explain maybe in a simple manner, or if there's a resource out there that would help me understand it, because I've read so many different articles and books, I don't know what to believe anymore.
Well, I'll tell you, we have a terrific resource that we can send out to you on this subject. It was actually a debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist that was in print form. It's in the Christian Research Journal, and I will be happy to send that out to you, or you can just go to the web at equip.org and just download it from our website.
Okay, that would be great, very great. I can do that on your website then.
At equip.org.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you very much, Hank.
You are so welcome. And this, of course, is a vigorous in-house debate, and so what we wanted to do is showcase a really articulate Calvinist and a really articulate non-Calvinist. You can follow the debate in print, and what's wonderful about it is you can then have the time to actually take a quick look at the arguments. Do these arguments really hold up? Well, you, with Bible in hand, can check out the arguments and see which argument actually makes the best sense in light of biblical sense, which is to say the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. It becomes the final court of arbitration. And so in this process, you can learn and you can test all things, hold fast to that which is good, all the while recognizing that this is, at the end of the day, an in-house debate. It's a very important debate, but nonetheless, it's not the debate that we have to separate ourselves from one from the other. And let me say very quickly here that we have people on both sides of the issue working at the Christian Research Institute. So the debate carries on inside the Christian Research Institute in a very collegial fashion, where we love one another, we respect one another, and we continue to learn from one another. I want to go right back to the phone lines, talk to Shaq in Cortez, Colorado. Hi.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Good, God bless you. Hey, my question is out of 2 Corinthians, when Paul is saying that he knew a man above 14 years ago, and he says whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else, and how do we know?
Yeah, we don't absolutely know, because the text doesn't tell us. Many, however, do surmise that he is talking about himself, and he's doing it in a way not to draw attention to himself. There are many people today who literally boast and brag about trips to heaven or trips to hell, but Paul was not prone to boast and brag. Rather, he was communicating with meekness and humility the experience that he had. And this, of course, would be the kind of experience that you'd want to exercise a lot of meekness and humility concerning.
Sure. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. And I think implicit in this question is, what is the third heaven as well? The Bible speaks of heaven in different ways. You have the first heaven that the Bible deals with that would be perhaps analogous to the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. In that sense, I think of Job pointing out that the frost and the wind come from heaven, or Deuteronomy that says the dew comes from heaven, or the Psalms that say the clouds are in the heavens. And then you have the Bible dealing with the second heaven in the sense of the celestial heavens, not in the Mormon sense. The heavens in that sense are the realm of the sun, the moon, and the stars which God placed in the heavens. And then the third heaven is dealt with, I think, in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the sense of the dwelling place of God, or as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. So I think, again, the Bible can equivocate on the term heaven depending on the context in which that particular term is used. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Rose next, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Rose.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I am calling in reference to one particular scripture, Matthew 26, verse 39, and the portion that I'd like to emphasize is this that reads, "Let this cup pass from me." What is the biblical interpretation of that expression? And I'd also like to know if you can suggest anything that I can read on my own also to give me a better understanding of what it is that expression means. And is there anything about the expression, I guess, that would have to do with the fact that I think Matthew was first written in Hebrew? Is there any connection there with the interpretation of that expression? And thank you again for your explanation.
Yeah, you're welcome, Rose. And I would say that cup is symbolic of affliction. It's symbolic of sorrow and suffering. And as expressing human frailty about what he was about to go through, Jesus Christ is the one who took on the limitations of humanity without divorcing himself from a single property of deity. So Jesus Christ was fully divine, but he was also fully human. He was one person with two natures, fully human, 100% human, 100% divine. So you can imagine that Jesus Christ, in saying cup, is speaking about affliction, of sorrow and suffering. He was about to suffer not only physically, but he was also going to suffer metaphysically, which is to say he was going to bear the sin and suffering of all humanity in his passion on the cross. This is an infinite being suffering for a finite world. And when you think about all that that entails, you can imagine that Christ would talk about this cup, this symbolic word for affliction, for suffering, for sorrow, in a sense that is beyond what we can fully relate to, but at least in a symbolic way, we get some idea of what's going on. Again, words take on all kinds of different meanings depending on the context in which they're used. Cup obviously can mean a lot of different things, but in this sense, I think it's clearly symbolic of affliction, of sorrow, and of suffering. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Lynch Men Broadcast. We'll see you next time right here tomorrow with more of the Bible Lynch Men Broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.